Our reading today is from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him.
When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd," about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us through it. We ask that you would help us as we look at this passage that is probably very familiar to a lot of us. Lord, that we would hear more of you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this series across the year looking at the passages and sections of the Bible and the New Testament. And we're thinking today about miracles. You started last week, or we looked last week, I wasn't here, in the all-age services at the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. I wonder if anyone could remember the memory verse from last week. Anyone remember it? Brilliant. Yeah, you were leading. Between Molly and Bridget, we got there, which is well done, because none of the 9 o'clock wanted to say it. They came up to me afterwards and told me it, but they were a bit embarrassed. Let's not be embarrassed about sharing the Bible and the Word of God. Let's make sure we say it out there. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. We're thinking about this miracle of feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle that's reported in all the Gospels, with the exception, obviously, of the resurrection. Let me just put that in there. And sometimes we might think, oh, hang on a minute, if we read this miracle in 4 Gospels, and it's always slightly different what's going on with that. But that's okay, because actually the Gospels are written by different authors. They're coming with their own testimony of things, and also they're writing to different audiences. So the little differences are absolutely fine. There may well have been more accounts of, it might have happened more than once, because obviously in Matthew and in Mark we read of the feeding of the 4,000 as well. So unless people couldn't count, or unless there may well have been 2 different, or maybe even more accounts of what happened. And of course, we know it's a miracle that's really well known, isn't it? We probably all know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And in fact, if you Google feeding of the 5,000, you'll find out that there are lots of things happening across the world to do with feeding the 5,000. So there was an event up in the northeast somewhere, I think the Bible Society put it on, where they were trying to feed 5,000 people. It's happened in London, all over the world as well. And it's people saying, look, come and find out a bit more about Jesus. We're going to feed 5,000 people. I'm not sure whether they started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, or whether, you know, they had the food ready, but they were trying to do something. So this miracle is out there in the world. People know about it. So much so that there are jokes that have come out. So I found a couple for you. Apparently, one of the best top one-liners at the Edinburgh Fringe was this. Jesus fed 5,000 people with two fish and one loaf of bread. That's not a miracle. That's tapas. But this is probably one of my favourite jokes of all time that I found this week. Apparently, Hollywood is making the film, The Feeding of the 5,000. Don't know if you've heard that. Apparently, in the French version, it's going to be called The Poisson of the Christ. Sorry. If you don't understand, poisson is French for fish. Never good when you have to explain a joke, is it? But never mind. Let's move on. So we can find out lots about the feeding of the 5,000 in Scripture if we Google it. It's a well-known miracle. And it might be that we come this morning going, well, I've heard that. I know that story. I know what happens. I know everything that can be known. But whenever, when is that ever the case with the Bible? It is never the case, is it? We can always learn more through Scripture. And the way I want us to think about this morning is two things. I want us, first of all, just to think about the context of this passage, because actually we learn a lot more when we look at the context around a passage. That's why we read those first nine verses as well as the account of the miracle, because it helps us to see what was going on at the time. So we read in that passage that Jesus sent his disciples, the 12, i.e. his smaller group, the apostles, to do the work that he had been doing. Whatever they had witnessed, he was sending them out to do that. He was sending them out to heal, to preach, to cast out demons. And in that passage we heard that Jesus told them to take nothing with them. I would have struggled with that, particularly when it comes to the clothes, but that's another story. And then we have that bit in the passage where Herod wants to know who this Jesus is. He wants to know who he is. And it's really interesting because when we look at the Bible and we look at this passage, we see Herod asking who Jesus is. And then just after this passage, we see a Peter being asked by Jesus who he says he is. And whenever we see that in Scripture, whenever we see a passage sort of bookended by something particular, we need to pay attention. So this passage has on either side of it something about Jesus' identity. So maybe this passage is telling us something about who Jesus is as well. Again, that's actually always important when we look at the Bible, isn't it? So that's the sort of context of the passage. What I want us to look at then is what happens in this account of the feeding of the 5,000. And the first thing we see is that the disciples return to Jesus. The 12 return to Jesus and they come back to report to Jesus what has happened. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really annoyed with Luke because we don't hear any of the story. So they just say, it just says they returned and told Jesus what happened. I would want to know. I want to know. I really want to know. I'd be really excited if it was me coming back to tell Jesus what had happened. I'd be like, Jesus, guess what? I pray for that person. They were healed. We know they did that. It says so in verse 6 that that's what happened. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't tell us. We just have to trust and believe that the disciples came back to Jesus to say, look, this is what happened. They were full of excitement, I hope, with stories of all that had gone on. So they came back to report all the things that had happened, the ways that God had been at work. Maybe it's a little bit like coming back from a mountaintop experience or a conference or Soul Survivor or Spring Harvest, or New Wine Summer Conference, or a mission trip. Those of us who've been at the New Wine Leadership Conference this week will, I'm sure, have stories of the ways that God has been at work, things that have happened, of how God has used us even. Sometimes those are good things. Sometimes things that are bad that we sort of need to feed back as well. And of course, that's why testimony is really important, isn't it? It's why we like to share how God has been at work in our lives, sharing those things, and sometimes we're sharing things that are hard. And that's actually right and proper. It's not always going to be, this was amazing. It's important to recognize that we walk together and we encourage each other in that as well as we share. So the disciples came and reported to Jesus. The next thing they did was that they retreated. Because what happens is that Jesus sees that the disciples, these 12, are tired and they need to retreat. So they go to this town, to Bethsaida, which is on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. They probably took themselves a little bit further from the town itself. And I'm sure that Jesus was doing that so that they had time to reflect on the things that they had seen, those things that they'd experienced, the things that they had done. But of course, they also came to rest and spend time with Jesus. I'm sure that's why Jesus did that as well. One of the things that I've been challenged about this week is, of course, that the most important thing is Jesus. Most important thing is, it's Jesus above everything else. I love this phrase that I heard this week from Steve Uppel, who was speaking to us. Let ministry be the overflow of your devotion to the King. Isn't that a great line? Let ministry be the overflow of your devotion to the King. In other words, it's all about Jesus. We know that, don't we? Sometimes it's hard to live it, though. It's all about relationship with him. He also talked about the fact that revelation comes out of relationship. It's not about trying to do something in our own strength. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, you need to spend time with me. You've done all of this stuff, but you need to retreat. Because Jesus demonstrates that, doesn't he? In his own ministry, we know that he takes himself off to spend time with his Father. And that's a reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder to all of us that we need to do that. To retreat, to spend time in God's presence. Even when we're full of stories of what God has been doing, we need to spend time with Jesus. That's, of course, why Lent is really good. It gives us a time to do that. I certainly, personally, know I need to do that because it's tiring giving out all the time. If you just give out and never take in, well, you're not going to be used to anyone. So, for example, for me, I've challenged myself this week, I'm going to have a quiet day because I know I need one. Because I know there are many things that stop me retreating. There are many things that stop me. That might be social media, or email, or work, or television, or wanting to spend time with different people and things like that. And all of those, there's nothing necessarily wrong with those things, but sometimes they stop us, don't they? They stop us retreating and spending time with Jesus. So what do you need to retreat from this week? But as we go on in this story, what we find, of course, is that the retreat that the disciples have with Jesus is interrupted. Their R&R is halted because they're taken over by a crowd wanting Jesus to speak to them. So what I want to do is think about how they respond, but also how Jesus responds. How does Jesus respond, first of all, to this crowd of people that find out where he is and follow him? Well, I have to say, first of all, he's far more responsive than I would have been. Maybe you as well. I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been a bit grumpy, maybe a bit less communicative. But what does Jesus do? Well, the passage tells us he welcomes them. He doesn't just go, hi. He goes, welcome. That is a massive challenge, isn't it? When I've had a long day or a long week and I need to retreat, I have to be honest, I tend not to answer the phone or the door. Jesus probably didn't have a door or a phone, actually, thinking about it. Yeah, that's a good point. He probably didn't have a phone either. Probably didn't have a phone. but he just gets on with it. You know, I would have been probably a bit standoffish, and I'm sorry if I've ever been standoffish with you when, you know, I've got to that point where I just don't want to engage anymore, however much of an extrovert I am, because I am. It's not surprising, I know. And sometimes we get to that point, don't we, where our actions don't demonstrate what we know we should do. Our sort of graciousness becomes a little weary, yeah? I think we can all nod to that. But what does Jesus do? He welcomes. And then he speaks about the kingdom of God, and he heals those who need healing. In other words, he puts on hold that need to retreat and takes the opportunity to minister. That is a real challenge. It's a massive challenge to me. But I probably, and we all probably need to remember that Jesus would have then retreated at another point. He didn't put it on hold and leave it on hold. He'd have then gone off later. But maybe Jesus also saw this as an opportunity to teach the disciples, to teach the 12, to help them learn more about the kingdom of God. Let's just think about how the disciples respond. First of all, we hear that the disciples sort of then go up to Jesus and say, well, these people, they need eating. They need to stay somewhere. And I don't know about you, but I've always had this wonder about what that would have looked like. They're sort of in a little huddle going, who's going to tell him? Who? You do it, Matthew. No, you do it. Eventually, they tell Jesus, don't they? They tell Jesus that the people need to rest. They need food. And I don't know about you, but that seems sensible, doesn't it? You know, everyone needs to rest. Everyone needs to eat. But think about the context that we've already heard about. What is it that Jesus has told the disciples to do? He's told them not to take food with them. He's told them not to take provisions. That had obviously happened. They put down their belongings and gone out with nothing. They'd gone and told people about the kingdom of God. They'd healed and so on. They'd had to trust God that they would be provided for. But if we think about the context of these disciples, think about when Jesus says to Simon, put the net to the other side. And what happens? All these fish come up. Think about the scripture that they would have known. The instructions of Elisha to feed 100 people with 5 barley loaves and ears of grain in 2 Kings 4. Or the manna provided to the Israelites in the wilderness. Passages of scripture they would have known. Yet when it came to this mass catering, yes, with obviously more people than 100, they are flummoxed. I love this quote. Against such a backdrop, the extraordinary nature of their request to send the crowd away is seen in their lack of any vocalized expectation that Jesus might be able to provide for their needs. Recognizing the backdrop, recognizing the context of what was there, makes us go, hang on, did they not think? Even looking back and seeing how God has provided and the personal experiences they've had doesn't stop them worrying or thinking particularly practically rather than anything else. Of course, we can understand that, can't we? How often do we do that? Thinking about how we can solve the problem, looking to our own resources rather than looking back and being reminded of how God has provided or being reminded of God's faithfulness. What is it about returning to our own situations that makes us not act in the same way? They went out knowing they couldn't take anything with them, and they healed and they spoke of the kingdom of God. Imagine the stories they told. Yet it's almost like they haven't learnt from that. I wonder, has that happened to you? Maybe even when something has happened in church and you've gone home to your everyday life, and then you've realised that you failed to trust, or you found it really difficult, or you've given up, you've been overwhelmed by the task at hand. But the fact is, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and always, Hebrews 13:8, then he's the same God in church, he's the same God at home, he's the same God on the bus, he's the same God at work, he's the same God at the big conferences, he's the same God as you cook your dinner, he's the same God when you're talking to a friend, he is the same God in all of those places. That's a challenge, but it's a reminder, isn't it, that Jesus is with us and he is the same God wherever we are. Even when we're overwhelmed by the task ahead of us, which is, of course, what the disciples were finding. So in verse 13, Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. But if you thought about how they respond to that, the disciples say, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for this crowd. Now think about that, because they've just been out with no money or food. Where's the money and the food come from? Or is it that they're being... So have they lied to Jesus? Have they said, oh, actually, we've got a little bit in my pocket? Or are they being a little bit sarcastic to Jesus in that way? I presume, actually, that the bread and the fish have probably been given to one of them by someone they've been staying with out on their journeys, and that's what they've got with them. We know in other versions, of course, that the young boy comes with the bread and the fish. But in some ways, where they've got this from isn't important. It's their seeming lack of faith, or the overwhelming sense of being able to support these people. Because there's a lot of people, isn't it? I mean, Luke says it's 5,000 men. Now, we don't know. That might mean 5,000 men, or it might mean 5,000 men plus women and children, or it could just mean 5,000 people. In some ways, it doesn't matter. All we need to know is a lot of people. Roughly 50 times the amount of people in this room, maybe a bit more than that. That's a lot of people when you think about it like that, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And for the disciples, the bigger challenge ahead, the harder it is to trust. But what I love about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus keeps going. So there's two things. First of all, credit to the 12. They don't give up. They obey Jesus, even though they're obviously not sure what is going to happen, which is a reminder to us, isn't it? A reminder not to give up. Even when we cannot see a way forward, even when our faith is really small or virtually non-existent. Was it scripture says, faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains? Maybe actually it's not about our own faith. Maybe it's about the one we have faith in. It's actually all about Jesus. So the 12 keep going. They obey Jesus. And the other thing to point out here is that Jesus still uses the disciples. He doesn't say, oh, you've got no faith. I'm not going to go with you anymore. Let me sort it out. He doesn't do that. He doesn't take over and do it on his own, which, of course, is a real encouragement for all of us, isn't it? For those of us tempted to think we're not good enough or that we lack faith, Jesus can still and will still use you. I wonder, do you doubt that? Do you doubt that Jesus can use you? So Jesus tells them to get the people into groups of 50, which is about 100 groups of people. That gives us a bit of a size of the magnitude. And he doesn't do anything magical. He simply thanks God for the food and breaks the bread. And then it's the disciples that distribute the food. It's in their hands. Think about that. It's in their hands. Jesus gives them that responsibility. Again, I want to own up to the fact that I get slightly annoyed at Luke again at this point, because Luke then tells us what this miracle does. He just tells us the end of the miracle. He says, they all ate and were satisfied, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. Great. Think about that. They all ate and were satisfied, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. That's like, that is a miracle. It literally is a miracle. But why? Why is it 12 baskets? Have you ever thought, why is it 12 baskets? Well, maybe it's because it shows the magnitude of the miracle. Or maybe it shows the abundance of God's good gifts, that they were all satisfied, that they would have all eaten plenty. Or maybe, well, hang on a minute, there are 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Maybe it's Jesus saying, look at this. Look at just how much I can do in your hands. Look at how much can be done. So in this miracle, which is recorded in every gospel, we find a fascinating miracle. And there's so many sermons that can be preached from it. Sermons about the welcoming nature of the meal, of the fact that Jesus doesn't charge, it's a gift of God. A demonstration of the gift of salvation found in Jesus. That everyone eats, whoever they are, which is very different from the rules of the times. But if we're thinking about the way that these 12 reported, then retreated, then responded, maybe the challenge for us today is about how we respond. Firstly, about how we respond to Jesus. And secondly, about how we respond to this miracle. So firstly, how do you respond to this miracle that Jesus did? How do you respond to Jesus? Well, this miracle teaches us so much about Jesus. It's always a valid question when we look at Scripture to look at, what does this passage tell me about Jesus? And this passage tells us something about his identity. We know that because of the way that it's bookended by these two things about Jesus' identity. But what we find out is that Jesus works with us, even when we seemingly fail to trust. That Jesus takes what is offered and works with it. That Jesus wants us involved in the story. He's not going to do it on his own. We find out that Jesus will be never too busy to welcome us or minister to us. That Jesus gives us abundantly more than we can imagine. His miracles are generous. And that Jesus is interested in the everyday stuff. This is a miracle about food. So how does this miracle make you feel about Jesus? What is your response going to be to Jesus this week in the light of who we find Jesus to be in this passage? How also do you respond to this miracle? When you are facing an overwhelming challenge, what will you do? What is your feeding of the 5,000 at the moment? What is it you are facing at the moment that needs a miraculous intervention? What does this miracle remind you of? Well, when God asks you to do something, how often will you look around at the resources you already have rather than give it to Jesus? Or maybe it's that you have these 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever they might be for you metaphorically. What are they and how can you offer them? And finally, how will you take this into your everyday life, living with the possibility of a miracle at every twist and turn, not just at the big moments in the big occasion, but in every single minute of every day? So how do you respond to Jesus? And how do you respond to this miracle? Can I invite you to stand with me if you're able? We're going to pray. I wonder whether there are people here this morning who maybe hear the words of this miracle and think, well, that's well and good for them. Or maybe they see and hear stories of what's happening to other people and they say, well, that's okay for them. It doesn't apply to me. We're just being reminded that it applies to every single one of us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to respond to Jesus. That every minute of every day would be about him. That whenever we're tempted to put ourselves down or to not think enough of Jesus, that you would remind us of this miracle, of this story. And I pray for those of us who have those overwhelming challenges at the moment. Help us to see how you can be involved in those challenges. And I pray that you would help us to remember that you are with us in the everyday, not just in the big moments, not just here in this building, but in every minute of every day, that there is possibility of miracle at any point because you are with us. Amen.